Of course, we know that the Christian faith is very much a faith of words. We've got a library of words in the Bible, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself called the Word of God by the Apostle John. And we're called to proclaim the gospel because in hearing it, people find salvation. But of course, words without corresponding actions mean little. Our lives and the way we live them are the evidence of our faith. Now, we had one sermon already with my friend Timothy, you'll be pleased to know you're not going to get a second long one. All right, it certainly won't be as entertaining as what he gives by himself, that's for sure. But it is, I think it's a matter of saying, what is it that God wants to say to us this morning? What is his word for today? Now, I'm of that persuasion that says that the word of the Lord comes to us, in many different ways. Indeed, it does come through the preaching of the word. It comes through the reading of scripture. It comes through the hymns and songs we sing. It comes through words of testimony as people tell you something of their story. It might come through simply the smile or encouraging look from someone you're sitting by or you haven't seen. The word of the Lord comes in so many, many different ways. But for those for whom the formal exposition of Scripture perhaps is more important, that's why I'm going to share some thoughts. Because apart from the encouragement we've perhaps already received in our worship today, it's very important to think, what might God be saying through us through this particular passage, particularly as you're doing in this series in the Acts of the Apostles. And just interested to know where you've got to in the course of study in your morning services. Now, this passage from Acts 16, really have to say, isn't it a fascinating account? I mean, it is, as Timothy said, a bit like the script from some modern film. It is quite incredible. Paul and Silas are on their first missionary trip. They're now in Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, which I'm sure you will have heard about, know by now, is northern part of northern Greece. And it seems to me they're being quite discreet, really, because going to the place of prayer, which earlier in the chapter we're told was outside the city gates by the river, a popular place for those who wanted to commune with God in whatever way. And it wasn't just a Christian province. It was just known that's the kind of place you went to if you wanted to be quiet and worship God as you found him. But the point is that Paul and Silas knew, or that they would find, as they were, open hearts there. There would be people who are seekers, not just those who are already convinced, a bit like many churches today. Many churches, and hopefully this one this morning, is full not just of people who already believe, but maybe those who are just testing the waters, those who want to know. Is there any more to this? Is this joy that some of these people have, is it real? Is it something for me? So that's the kind of place, I think, that Paul and Silas went. And of course, you probably already had the passage earlier in the scripture where they met Lydia, prominent businesswoman who made her business by selling the dye purple, a very expensive dye to produce, so she really was. In the business world anyway, quite high up in position. But in our story today, we find ourselves, as I said, at this place of prayer, and involves this slave girl who began to follow Paul and the rest of the group. And it wasn't just Paul and Silas, it was a group of them. Luke was there, because Luke, the author, he was part of the group that was there. And this slave girl began to say quite loudly, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Well, you'd think she's a great evangelist. Wasn't that the message? Wasn't that the gospel? There's a way in which you can be saved. But whilst it may be true There must have been something about this girl that annoyed Paul so much that eventually he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. Now, I doubt that this girl was carrying around a plaque saying, I'm a slave girl employed by my employers to tell fortunes, and I do this by the presence of an evil spirit in me. Now, she wouldn't have had anything like that, because that's not the way it happens. I'm sure people told Paul and Silas, oh, you'll have to put up with this one, because she does have this spirit of divination, and her owners are making a fortune out of it. And despite the truth of what she was saying, the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to act. And so he said some words of his own that set the slave girl free. Now, in Mark chapter 3, we have Jesus himself, our Lord Jesus, facing a similar situation. In Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to 12, we're talking, Jesus is in Capernaum, and he's withdrew with his disciples to the lake, again, a quiet place, but a large crowd from Galilee followed him. And it says in that passage, it says that they got in the boat because the people were pushing, crowding in on Jesus, because people with diseases and everything else just wanted Jesus to touch them because they wanted healing, because he was the source of healing. He was the real deal. And it says, verse 11 says, whenever evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Now, we'd think that Jesus would welcome that recognition, but in fact it says, but he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Seems that although the words seem to be good and true, set out of context in the wrong way with the wrong motivation, actually do more harm than good. Now, this is not the time or occasion to teach about evil spirits and who and what they are and etc., all those kind of things. But let's just accept for now the Bible just says that's what was the problem, and that Paul took this authority of the Spirit of God and set the girl free of this spirit of divination, not by weird ceremonies, but simply by words of power and authority. Friends, it's a reminder that words are powerful. Just like the popular saying that the pen is mightier than the sword, so words are powerful. They can build up or they can destroy. How many of you here are still reeling from the memory of things said to you in your childhood that hurt you deeply? And you can't forget them because they were so wounding at the time. Hopefully there are those of us here too who remember the words said of praise and encouragement. They said, you can do it. Well done. Excellent. Didn't quite get that right, but you really did good. Well done. Keep on going. Hope we remember those and we weigh them in the balance of things. But words are powerful things. And one challenge, I believe, for us is to discern in our own speaking is about, as it were, to discern what to say or what not to say, when to say it, and how to say it. I'm thinking here sometimes, I mean, I'll give you an example. My brother and his wife, my brother's 5 years older than me, they live in Liverpool. No fear of you knowing them, so it's okay. But, you know, they are nominal Christians. They go to church at Christmas, and they would tell you they're Christians. Now, everything within me and my wife Carol, you know, we just know that they just do not know Jesus. And the struggle I have is what to say. and when to say it. Because I want to preserve the friendship as long as we possibly can. We had a long time. We had many years of we were just out of friends with each other. And I want to guard that. But at the same time, I say, Lord, show me what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. That will not divide a wedge, but will be good news. For my brother's approaching, in all likelihood, he will face his maker before I will. And whereas I have the assurance of salvation, not because of anything I deserve, but simply because I've said yes to Jesus, but I have no assurance about my brother. So friends, that's one thing. We have words of power, but learning to that discernment, knowing that sometimes we might have to make mistakes. We might have to say the wrong thing or the right thing at the wrong time, because it's only in that way do we learn the lessons of discernment. We probably don't learn them by staying silent. But let's move on. Let's move on. The story in our Acts Apostles here, it continues. And now we got words of false accusation, whipping up crowd hysteria and resulting in Paul and Silas, as we know, being imprisoned. I want to know what happened to Luke and the others. Was it a bit like Jesus on that first, when Jesus was under accusation? Did they skedaddle and just let Paul and Silas say, I don't know, it doesn't say that. It's just a question I have, because I ask those sort of questions, really. By the way, the point is, they were imprisoned. And after praying and singing, there was this earthquake, as we've already mentioned, we're talking with Timothy. And earthquakes apparently were a fairly frequent occurrence in that part of the world. And whilst there might be a simple explanation of the doors flying open, if they were simple doors that were locked, as they were, basically by pieces of wood jammed, as they were, to prevent opening. If that might be an explanation of why the doors might have flown open in the course of an earthquake, but it doesn't explain the release from chains. Now, some versions of the Bible just say bonds. They seem to get around it a little bit. They don't try and explain it. But many versions actually are quite specific. They say these were chains. And how were the chains released on every prisoner? That takes a little bit more explanation. Now, we read in chapter 12 of Acts about St. Peter being imprisoned in Jerusalem by King Herod. And he was in chains between two guards. No problem for God. Just send an angel. You know, release the guy, release Peter. There's the guard still out of the side, release him with chains and escort him out. Fantastic. So it's obviously there seems to be no problem as far as God is concerned. So there was a supernatural element here. Because in the Philippian jail, every prisoner, as I said, was released. And the jailer was about to kill himself because Roman law said that if a prisoner escaped, the jailer must face the punishment that the prisoner was about to face. And because this was the deepest part of the prison, the innermost thing where the real criminals went, the jailer was about to kill himself. And here come the next words I want us to think about. Because Paul said simply this, don't harm yourself, we're all here. There was no preaching of the cross and grace and forgiveness and how good God is. That was all St. Luke tells us. Don't harm yourself, we're all here. But this, for the jailer, was good news. Of course it was. Because otherwise... This was good news. And you see, for me, as I read that, I take encouragement and realize that the good news is different things for different people. Because it did lead to the jailer's evangelistic response. What must I do to be saved? Are you interested in this? I think this is fascinating stuff. What was it about those simple words? So one commentator said that Paul was willing to open the door of salvation to the jailer who shut the door of the prison on them. Gospel means good news. The jailer's response to Paul was simple. There was simple words that show that there was good news, and the good news comes in different ways. And I want to come onto this thing of your story, your faith story, your testimony is the technical word we use, is important. Now you say, my story is nothing to shout about. I didn't have one of those stories where, you know, oh, I was a drug taker and I robbed banks and I did this, that, and the other. Then at the age of 5, I came to Christ. You know, you might not have a dramatic story like that. You might not have had a dramatic healing or anything like that. But my friends, with all my heart, I mean this. There are people just like you who need to hear your story. As dull as you think it is, as unexciting as you feel it might be, there are people just like you who, when you tell your story, will say, wow. Wow. They might not say wow if I tell them my story, or Angus's story, or even your pastor Alistair's story. But they might say to you, wow. Or to you, when you tell them your story, they say, wow. Because there are people like us for who need to hear the good news, and they will only hear it in the words that we say because we are like them. You understand what I'm saying here? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Now, the jailer may have heard the words, the prayers, and the songs that Paul and Silas were saying in the prison. He obviously wasn't that far away. If you're trying to analyze where he must have been because he bathed their wounds, and yet it wasn't later till he took them into his house. So you get all this confusion here, but that aside, he must have been nearby. So he may well have heard some of these things like the other prisoners will have heard. And maybe that prepared him, but either way, for him, the good news came in something very obscure. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Finally, and briefly, you'd be glad to know, the final set of words I want just to think about are those at the end of our story. Because having locked up these troublemakers in the jail for the night, the magistrates now decide, oh, let them go. They will calm down. The riots died down. Come on, let's just let them go. And so they sent the officers to pass on the message to the jailer, and the jailer says, you can leave now. You know, go in peace. Now, if it had been me, I would have said, brilliant, let's get out of here. Not Paul. Not Paul. No way, he says. At least that's my version of what he says. There's been an injustice here, for we are Roman citizens. Earth-shaking thing. Because here was another bit of Roman law being exposed as being ignored because the magistrates had not even examined them in any way. And they had these Paul and Silas flogged, not sold on flog it. All right. He'd had them beaten up and thrown to prison and hadn't even established who they were. And so when those magistrates heard that they were Roman citizens, they knew hello. Because that was another part of Roman law. If you broke it, you were to die. Such was the honor of being a Roman citizen. Which is why the films talk about, you know, the gladiators who fought and gained Roman citizenship. All right, because that was the importance. See, being a Roman citizen was the bee's knees in this kingdom. All right, so that's, you understand the background of this kind of thing. And Paul, though, was not being vindictive when he said, let the magistrates come and escort us out themselves. He wasn't being vindictive. I believe he was actually helping the jailer who had bathed the wounds of those prisoners and cared for them before the words of release had come down from above. They would, and I think we should be a voice, as it were, for justice and goodness wherever we may find it. And that's another sermon you can sort of log up on your list of things you'd like to have. I think Paul's probably helping the other Christians too, the other believers in Philippi, showing that Christians were not the troublemakers who were prone to whip the crowds up, inciting rebellion, but those who wished to be loyal citizens. Of course, that reality would soon change as the Christian faith would bring them into conflict with the rule of Rome. But in the meantime, before they left on their journey, Paul and Silas, Luke tells us, encouraged the believers, and then they left. See, there's power in words, friends. There's power. Interestingly enough, the songs we sing are some of the most powerful things in the Christian armory. So our musicians, praise the Lord for your ministry. Because the words someone once said, we learn more of our theology through what we sing than from the sermons we hear preached. David Watson, who was a great Anglican evangelist, had the privilege of meeting. He says that he was quoting someone else who says, I don't mind who writes the theology as long as I can write the hymns. Because they contain things. So we sing it so often and we learn our theology through what we sing. There's power in the words, not just a good tune, but the words. And if you get the combination, that's why it rings true. There's power in the words. A moment of quiet and a prayer. Spirit of God, we ask you come now by your power. Bring to the surface, Lord, in our minds the things we have heard in the whole course of our worship this morning. Things we might have seen, thought about, that for us have been good news. And as we remember them, Lord, help us to give you our thanks and our praise. For you do not deal with us all in the same way. You do not process us through a great machinery called salvation. But you who are Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of all that is, who is so big we cannot even conceive it, yet you know and care for each individual here and throughout your world. And you have a different plan for each of us with a common goal, but a different plan. Lord, help us to remember the words you say to us, to store them deep in our hearts that they might bear fruit in our lives. And we become not just hearers of the word, but doers, that we ourselves might be good news for others. Lord, we bless you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.